I'm going to begin tonight by telling a story, and to the best of my knowledge, this is a true story, although I was not there because the events that I'm going to tell you about occurred some 40 years ago. But I first heard this story over 20 years ago when I first came into the program. And it seems there was this World War II veteran who had come into the program. He was a very severe alcoholic. And he was one of those chronic relapsers. He'd come in and he'd get sober for a month or two, and then he'd go back out. And he'd get sober for a month, then he'd go back out. And it just happened over and over and over again for many years. And one guy got a hold of him and sponsored him and got him through the steps and thought everything was fine. And a little while later, out he went again. And he stayed out this time quite a while. And one night, there was a meeting going on, and he walked into the meeting room, and it was obvious that he had been drinking, although he wasn't, like, falling down drunk. He was quite conscious of what he was doing. And everybody stopped what they were doing and looked at him, and he said, "When we invaded Germany, me and two other guys raped three German women." And he turned around and he left. The next day he came back and he picked up a Desire chip and he never took another drink. You see, he had never come clean. He had held that secret in him, and the guilt from that one thing haunted him so much that he could never stay sober. It would always get to him. He learned the hard way what religious people have known for thousands of years. Confession is good for the soul. There's an ancient reference to confession in the book of Nehemiah. This actually occurred some 400 years before the time of Christ, about 2,500 years ago. The Israelites at that time had stopped following God, and God removed His protection from them, and they were conquered by the Babylonians. And a lot of the high muckety-mucks were all, you know, they got axed, but a lot of the lower class people were all exiled to Babylon. And Ezra, this is several generations after that exile, Ezra got in good with the king of Babylon and got permission to return to Jerusalem with a group of people and to begin rebuilding the city. A little time later, Nehemiah came and joined him. And while they were rebuilding the city, they had rebuilt the walls and they're now rebuilding the temple, and they find some scrolls. And these scrolls are the book of the law. And what they call the book of the law is actually what we would call the first five books of the Old Testament. That's the books that are attributed to Moses himself. That's the law of Moses. And when they discovered the law and they read it and they started realizing how far away they were from God's commandments, and they were really shook about this, and they were very distressed, and here's what the book of Nehemiah says in chapter 9, verse 3. The book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them for about 3 hours. Then, for 3 more hours, they took turns confessing their sins and worshiping the Lord their God. See, their response to learning how far they were from doing what God wanted them to be doing was to begin to confess and relieve the guilt, and they repented of those sins. Now, repentance is a word that's sometimes really kind of misunderstood. Repentance doesn't say it mean I'm sorry. Repentance, the actual word, means to turn away from. So if I'm really going to repent of my sin, sure, I'm sorry I did that, but I have to turn away from it and do my best not to do it again. The Bible is full of references to confession, and I'm going to give you just a few of them. Proverbs 28:13. People who cover over their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. Now, Proverbs was written by King Solomon more than 3,000 years ago. This ancient reference shows us that if we keep our sins secret, we won't prosper. And that doesn't necessarily mean financial prosperity. It's emotional and spiritual prosperity as well. Notice also that they must confess and forsake their sins if they want to receive mercy. They must repent, forsake, turn away from. There's another reference in the New Testament in John's first letter, chapter 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong. God is faithful and just to forgive. And notice, every wrong. Doesn't matter what we've done, there's no sin too great. All sins are equal in God's eyes. Remember, God forgave David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband to cover up his adultery. And yet God still forgave him when he repented. And speaking of David, here's a wonderful psalm of contrition by David. And remember that the Psalms are their songbook. That was their hymnal, if you will, during that time. And you're going to see the word interlude in there every once in a while. And that was some kind of a musical notation for the band, I think. Or maybe they didn't. Did they have a band then? I don't know. Anyway, I'm going to ignore that as we go through this. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I refused to confess my sins, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Does this sound familiar? Weak and miserable and groaned all day long. Well, that sounds like David was kind of powerless, doesn't it? And, you know, it says his hand of discipline was heavy on me. Do you know that God sometimes allows things to happen to us for our own good? It isn't like God does things to us, but just like the Jewish people in ancient days when they turned away from God and He removed His protection from them, when we refuse to listen to God, He can remove His protection from us, and in effect, His discipline is heavy on us. God doesn't actually do the bad things, but He allows the bad things to happen, and it's usually so that we will turn back to Him. Let's go on with verse 5. Finally, I confessed my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Notice that he confessed all of his sins, not some of them. It's important that he held nothing back, and he was forgiven, and all of his guilt was gone. There's no such thing as partial forgiveness from God. If he forgives us, all our guilt is gone. And here's a verse that talks about confessing to another human being. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Do you want to be healed? I do. This verse promises that if we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, we will be healed. And notice how powerful prayer can be. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. I want you to know that I pray for each of you every day. And I hope some of you pray for me. Okay, that's what the Bible has to say about confessing. Now let's take a look at step 5. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. This step can be very ego deflating. And since most of us have huge ego problems, that's not a bad thing. And it's actually essential. The guiding principles behind the fifth step are honesty and humility. We must be totally honest with ourselves, with God, and with another human being, holding nothing back. And we must be humble. Humility is a really misunderstood trait. Most people think that humility means, you know, some mamby-pamby, milquetoast kind of guy that's afraid of his own shadow. And it has nothing to do with that at all. It's not like trying to make yourself less than you really are, which is really false humility. Here's what the 12 and 12 defines as humility. Humility is a clear recognition of what and who we really are, followed by a sincere attempt to become what we could be. Humility is a clear recognition of what and who we really are, not less, not lower, not more, followed by a sincere attempt to become what we could be. Most of us, when we get to the program, have a very distorted view of who we really are. Some of us are very prideful people and actually think more of ourselves than we should. And there's also very insecure people that feel less of themselves than they really should. To be humble requires that we break through those years and years of self-delusion and recognize who and what we really are. Okay, so when we get to step 5, we made our searching and fearless moral inventory, and now we need to admit to ourselves, to God, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Do you know, when I tried to admit to myself who I was and what I'd become, that really crushed me. When I looked over my fifth step and I saw the pattern of selfishness and self-centeredness, it was a very ego-deflating thing. And it required a lot more humility, not humiliation, but humility, than I'd ever had to exercise before. Then I had to confess to God my faults and repent of that. Remember, repent means to turn away from. It doesn't mean we'll never do it again, but it means we're making a sincere effort not to do it again. Then comes the hard part. We admit to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. For some people, this is a very difficult thing to do. We have lived much of our lives trying to hide who we really are. Because we feel as though if anybody knew who we really were, they could never love us. I was sure of it. If anybody knew all the things I'd done, they would shun me and want to reject me. And that's the very reason why this step is so vital and so necessary that it be done completely. You see, we're as sick as our secrets. Only by getting them out in the open can we be totally freed of the wreckage of our past. Now, if we've decided that we're going to do that, who should we do our fifth step with? Who is the one person that we're going to confide all of our dirty laundry to? Now, I'm going to tell you what my opinion is, and I want to stress that this is my opinion. You feel free to disagree with it, but I have good reasons why I believe this. I believe that the person you should share your fifth step with is your sponsor. There's several reasons for that. I felt as though it was absolutely essential that one person know everything there is about me. And when my sponsor was that person, he was in a much better position to be able to guide me on the way through the rest of the steps, because he understood who and what I really was. And if you have any reservations about sharing your whole story with your sponsor, maybe you have the wrong sponsor. If you can't trust that person well enough, or if you're too close to them and you think it's going to hurt your relationship, then maybe you need to get another sponsor. Now, also I want to share something with you. This is one reason why I do not believe in mixing sexes with sponsorship. I am definitely opposed to men sponsoring women and women sponsoring men, because there is no way a person can be totally honest with a person of the opposite sex. It just doesn't work. I've seen it fail time and time again. It's just too difficult to share everything. And it's so important in this step that everything be shared. Now, there's some people that have religious beliefs that will require them to want to share this with a minister or a priest. If that's your spiritual beliefs, then please do that. But I would say to you, do that in addition to sharing it with your sponsor. So once we've picked up the person that we're going to go and share our fifth step with, we go to it sharing everything. Remember, we don't want to be like that World War II soldier. If we hold anything back, the book actually says that a relapse is not just possible, but it's probable. Sometimes you hear about an old timer, perhaps with years of sobriety, and suddenly they're off again, and nobody can understand why. Sometimes it's because they fell away from the program and lost the fellowship, quit doing the things they're supposed to do. But you know, sometimes it's because they never came clean and their past still haunted them. They never truly repented of their old ways. And I hate to tell you this, but I was almost one of those people. When I came into the program, and I started working the steps, and I had a sponsor, and I was really committed to this guy. I'm doing everything he told me, and I did my fourth step right according to the book, and I made my resentment list and my fears list, and I made my sex list, and I'm ready to share it. And there was one thing I had done that I was never going to share with anybody. And I did not write it down on my fourth step. One of the little lines on my fourth step was, you know, a number such and such, and it said asterisk, asterisk, asterisk. And that was that thing. That was the closest I would come to put it in on paper, because I couldn't dare stand the thought of anybody seeing that paper and knowing what I'd done. So I'm going through my fifth step with my sponsor, and I go through all my resentments, and I'm talking to him about all these people, and it's really important as you talk these things, that fourth column. Oh God, that fourth column. Because it's there that two important things happen. Number one, in that fourth column, you put down what was your part in that relationship. And I had to share what I had done to the very people that I resented the most. And then I had to come to some resolution of forgiving them for what they had done. In that fourth step, I had to have all that down on paper. And now I had to share that with my sponsor. And there was one person on the four-step list that I didn't think I was going to be able to forgive. It just so happens it was my father. And to say we hated each other would not be an overstatement. We sometimes went as much as 5 years without speaking. And there had been a lot of water under that bridge. And I just didn't see how I could forgive him for all that he'd done to me, in spite of looking at my part in it and realizing that much of the blame was mine. It was still very difficult. And my sponsor suggested to me that I pray for him every day. That I pray that God would give him all the good things I wanted for myself. You know, it's hard to stay mad at somebody when you're praying that God will give them all good things every morning. And you know what happened? I mean, you should have heard that first prayer. I can't repeat it because this is being recorded. But it was like, give that blankety blank everything he deserves. And the next day it was like, you know, give him everything that he deserved. The next day it was give him everything that's good. And the next day it got a little more sincere and a little more sincere. And eventually I came to the point where I started realizing that my dad was spiritually sick. My dad was an alcoholic too. And I started looking back over things, and most of the terrible things that I thought he'd done were either done while he was drunk or while he was hungover. And so I came to the just conclusion that I had to accept the fact that he was spiritually sick and forgive him. And you know what? After 2 years of praying for my dad every day, my dad got sober. I don't know how it happened. All I can tell you is God intervened in his life and he stopped drinking. And for the last year of my mother's life, my dad was sober. And I thank God for that. And our relationship was repaired so much to the extent that the night before he died, I was at his bedside, holding his hand, reading the Bible to him. God can repair any relationship. I went on to the fears list. And in my fears list, remember, this is not fear of snakes, fear of heights, and stuff like that. This is anxiety, fear of self-esteem being lowered, fear of security, financial security. And I saw the pattern in my fourth step where I was afraid of everything. I was the most insecure person that you can imagine. And if before I started on my first fourth step, somebody would have said I was an insecure person, I would have laughed at them. I said, you're crazy. I'm a self-confident and quite proud person, and it didn't make any sense. And yet, when I went through my fourth step, I started realizing how much insecurity ruled my life. And that was a real eye-opener. And I shared that with my sponsor. Then I went down to the sex list and I told him everything that I'd ever done. And I don't mean a list of my exploits. I'm talking about the people I had harmed by my excessive search for sexual relations. And I got done and I was finished and I'd not told him that one thing. And I wasn't going to. And it's so funny. I had not heard the story of that World War II soldier. I didn't hear that for a couple of years later. But if you want to hear a God intervention, this was it. My sponsor turned to me and said, "Is that all?" And without thinking, I just blurted it out. And I told him what I'd done. And I stared at him, waiting for the reaction, because I know he's really going to be upset. He's going to not want to love me anymore. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, Bob, that's the kind of thing we alcoholics do when we're drunk." And years and years of guilt, of hiding, of fear of being found out, just melted away. I was free. I knew that one human being knew everything I'd ever done, and he still loved me. And he was willing to forgive my worst sins. And I knew then that God forgave me all of my sins, and that now I could forgive myself for everything I'd done. And at that moment, I felt the presence of God in a more profound way than I ever had before. And that feeling's never gone away. It gets interrupted by my own hastiness in life, but it comes right back. And the presence of God coming on a person is just an incredible thing. So there you have it. From the Bible, we can see that God requires confession of our sins for forgiveness. According to the passage of James, we should confess our sins to one another if we want to be healed. And most importantly, we're very likely to relapse if we don't. And afterwards, we find a new peace and a serenity that is beyond compare. I was free of all the guilt. I was free from the fear of being found out. There's a promise in the big book. There's promises, I think it's on page 83. Somebody correct me if that's not right. The big book promises that we will no longer regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. I don't have to hide from my past anymore. My past has no power to affect my presence. And it definitely isn't going to rule my life anymore. And this can be true for you also. Pray with me, please. Lord, we just ask you to come into our hearts and show us your way. Help us to walk through all the pain, all the suffering of remembering, the humility and the honesty it takes. Lord, we pray for that. We ask you to give us the courage to face ourselves. Give us the humility to see exactly who and what we are, and give us the desire to be what you could make us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.